The screensaver on my computer this morning was a stunning display of flowers in the Bouchard Gardens in British Columbia. The caption said, "Bloom where you are planted." And that could easily be the title for this morning's message. I asked Microsoft Bing, "Define destiny." Copilot gave me this answer. In the Bible, destiny refers to the divine purpose and plan that God has for individuals and nations. It encompasses the belief that God has a predetermined plan for each person, which unfolds according to his will, guided by God's wisdom and intention. That's pretty good for AI. Our text, Proverbs 73:24, confirms that. "You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny." You and I aren't on a dead-end street. Your journey doesn't end with your final heartbeat. You're not here for possessions and power and prestige. The story of Eden is not just a story about the first person, but a picture of God's plan for each person. What God did for Adam, he did for you. He formed you. He breathed life into you. And he destined you to serve him in a perfect place. Can you hear him? "I see something great for your life. Would you accept my destiny?" Every event of your day is designed to draw you toward God and your destiny. To the degree that we believe and accept God's vision for our lives, we'll get through life. And when people junk us, we'll stand up. God will use it for good. When family members sell us out, we'll climb to our feet. God will recycle this pain. We may stumble, but we do not fall. You remember the Weebles? The Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Why? Ephesians 1:11 tells us that God works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. Everything means everything. No exceptions. The Encouraging Word Bible on this verse adds, "God's purpose from all eternity is to prepare a family to indwell the kingdom of God. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So God is plotting for our good. And in all the setbacks, he's ordaining the best for your future and for mine. And J. Vernon McGee, in Through the Bible, offers this personal testimony. My life verse is Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that he won't, because he will. And that's the message of this Psalm 73, verse 24. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to a glorious destiny." I can't ask for anything better than that. So no matter what happens, whether I understand it or not, I simply trust him. And if you don't mind, I will go on with him. My personal life's verses are on the cover of today's bulletin, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." The greatest adventure of life is to find and to follow God's plan, God's will. God had a plan for Joseph, just like God has a plan for you. God had a future for Joseph, just like God has a future for you. And Joseph began to dream dreams. So let's follow his destiny as he travels down the road to Egypt. We somehow have this idea that when we're committed to do the will of God, everything will be smooth from that point on. But that's just not the way life works. Sometimes your special dreams will be shattered on the rock of circumstances. Joseph's troubles started when his mouth did. He came for breakfast one morning and he was bubbling and babbling in sickening detail about the images he had seen in his sleep. Sheaves of wheat lying around in a circle, all bundled up, ready for harvest. Each one tagged with the name of a different brother, Reuben and Gad and Levi and Zebulun and Judah. And right in the center of the circle was Joseph's sheaf. In his dream, only Joseph's sheaf stood up. The implication? You all are going to bow down to me. Did he expect his brothers to be excited about that? To pat him on the back and proclaim, "Ha, we'll gladly kneel before you, our dear baby brother." They didn't. They kicked dust in his face and told him to get lost. Well, he didn't take the hint too well. He came back with another dream, and instead of sheaves of wheat, this time it was the stars and the sun and the moon. The stars represented the brothers. The sun and the moon represented Joseph's father and deceased mother. All were bowing to Joseph. Joseph, the kid with the elegant coat and the soft skin, bow down to him? He should have kept his dreams to himself. And perhaps Joseph was thinking that very thing as he sat in the bottom of that cistern. His calls for help hadn't done any good. His brothers had grabbed the chance to seize and silence him once and for all. But from deep in the pit, Joseph detected a new sound, the sound of a wagon and a camel, maybe two. There was a new set of voices, foreign. They spoke to the brothers with an accent, and Joseph just strained to understand the conversation. "We'll sell them to you." "How much?" "Trade for the camels." Joseph looked up to see a circle of faces staring down at him. And finally, one of the brothers was lowered down into the pit and picked up, wrapped both arms around Joseph, and the others pulled him out. The traders examined Joseph from head to foot. They stuck fingers in his mouth, counted his teeth. They pinched his arms for muscle. And the brothers made their pitch. "There's not an ounce of fat on those bones. Strong as an ox, he can work for you all day." The merchants huddled, and when they came back with an offer, Joseph realized what was happening. "Stop this! Stop this right now! I'm your brother. You can't sell me." His brothers shoved him to the side and began to barter. "What will you pay for him?" "We'll give you 10 coins. "Oh, not less than 30. 15, no more. 25, 20. 20, that's our best offer." So the brothers took the coins. They grabbed the fancy coat, walked away. Joseph fell to his knees and just wailed. The merchants tied one end of the rope around his neck and the other to the wagon, and Joseph, dirty, tear-stained, had no choice but to follow. He fell in behind the creaking wagon and the rack-ribbed camels. He cast one final glance over his shoulder at the backs of his brothers who disappeared over the horizon. "Help me!" No one turned around. His brothers sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph with them down to Egypt. Well, just a few hours ago, Joseph's life was actually looking up. He had a new coat. He had a pampered place in the house. He dreamed his brothers and his parents would look up to him. But what goes up must come down, and Joseph's life came down with a crash, put down by his siblings, thrown down into an empty well, let down by his brothers, and sold down the river as a slave, and then led down the road to Egypt. Down, down, down. Stripped of his name and status and position. Everything he had, everything he thought he'd ever need have, now gone, vanished, poof, just like that. Just like you. Have you ever been beaten down in the mouth? Down to your last dollar? Down to the custody hearing? Down to the bottom of your pecking order? Down on your luck? Down on your life? Down, down, down to Egypt? Life pulls us down. Joseph arrived in Egypt with nothing, not a penny to his name, or a name even worth a penny. His family tree was meaningless, his occupation was despised, and the clean-shaven people of the pyramids avoided the woolly Bedouins of the desert. No credentials to stand on, no vocation to call on, no family to lean on. He had lost everything, with one exception: his destiny. A slight source of hope, but something. Those odd dreams had convinced Joseph that God had plans for him. The details were vague and ill-defined for sure. Joseph had no way of knowing the specifics of his future, but the dreams did tell him one thing. He would have a place of prominence in the midst of his family. And Joseph latched on to this dream for the life jacket it was. How else do we explain his survival? The Bible says nothing about his training or education or superior skills or talents. But the narrator makes a lead story out of Joseph's destiny. The Hebrew boy had lost his family and dignity and home country, but he never lost his belief in God's belief in him. Trudging through the desert toward you, Egypt, he resolved, "It won't end this way. God has a dream for my life." And while he was wearing the heavy chains of the slave owners, he remembered, I've been called to do more than this. Dragged into a city of strange tongues and shaved faces, he told himself, God has greater plans for me. And God had a destiny for Joseph, and the boy believed in it. Do you believe in God's destiny for you? Max Lucado is nearly a half century as a pastor. 50 years, plenty of time to hear many Joseph stories. He says, I've met many Egypt-bound people. Down, down, down. I've learned the question to ask. If you and I were having this talk over coffee, this is the point where I would lean across to you and say, what do you still have that you cannot lose? The difficulties have taken much away. Yes, I get that. But there's one gift your troubles cannot touch: your destiny. Can we talk about it? You are God's child. He saw you. He picked you. He placed you. The choice wasn't obligatory or required, compulsory or forced or compelled. He selected you because he wanted to. You are his open, willful, voluntary choice. He walked onto the auction block where you stood and he proclaimed, "This child is mine." And he bought you with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You are God's child. And you are God's child forever. Don't believe the tombstone. You're far more than a dash between two dates. 2 Corinthians 5:1 tells us that when this tent that we live in, our body here on earth, is torn down, God will have a house in heaven for us to live in, a home he himself has made, which will last forever. So don't get sucked into short-term thinking. Your struggles will not last forever, but you will. In the Encouraging Word Bible, it points out that Paul stressed to the Corinthians that they could have confidence in the bodily resurrection and afterlife. And this contrasted with some of the contemporary ideas that some Corinthians held, that bodily resurrection would not happen and that your soul was separate from the body. But Jesus' followers knew that God reserves bodily resurrection and a heavenly dwelling place for you, for me. It's not easy for us to see a city we've never seen, especially when the road is bumpy, the hour is late, your companions are wanting to cancel the trip and take up residence in a motel. It's not easy to fix our eyes on what is unseen, but it is necessary. For some of you, the journey's been long, very long, stormy. And in no way should we minimize difficulties that you've had to face along the way. And you're tired. It's hard for you to see the city in the midst of storms. The desire to pull over to the side of the road and get out entices you. And you want to go on, but some days the road seems so long. But let me encourage you. It's worth it. God will have his Eden. He is creating a garden in which Adam's and Eve's will share in his likeness and love, at peace with each other, animals and nature. We will rule with him over lands and cities and nations. 2 Timothy 2:12 promises, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Believe it. Clutch it. Tattoo it on the interior of your heart. It may seem like calamity sucks the life out of us, but it hasn't. You still have your personal destiny. Max's father walked the road to Egypt. Family didn't betray him. His health did. He had just retired, and he and Mom had saved their money and made their plans, and they wanted to drive their travel trailer to visit every national park. And then came the diagnosis. Amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease, a cruel degenerative disease that affects the muscles. And within months, he was unable to feed or dress or bathe himself. His world as he knew it was gone. And at this time, Max and his wife, Danellen, were preparing to do mission work in Brazil, and when he got the news, I offered to change my plans, he says. How could I leave the country while he was dying? Well, Dad's reply was immediate and confident. He was not known for his long letters, but this one took up to 4 pages, and it included the following imperative. In regard to my disease and your going to Rio, that's really an easy answer for me, and that is go. I have no fear of death or eternity, so don't be concerned about me. Just go. Please him. Dad lost much. His health, retirement, years with his children and grandchildren, years with his wife. The loss was severe, but it wasn't complete. Dad, I asked, what do you have that you cannot lose? He still had God's call upon his heart. We forget this on the road to Egypt. Forgotten destinies litter the landscape like carcasses. We define ourselves according to our catastrophes. I'm the divorcee, the addict, the bankrupt business person, the kid with a disability, the man with a scar. We settle for small destinies, to make money or to make friends, to make a name, to make muscle, make love. Anyone and everyone determined not to make that mistake. Do you think you've lost it all? You haven't. Great verse in Romans 11:29 out of the Message. God's gifts and God's call are under full warranty, never canceled, never rescinded. Hear and heed yours. Here's how it works. For example, your company is laying off employees and your boss finally calls you into his office, and as kind as he tries to be, a layoff is still a layoff. And all of a sudden you're changing your and cleaning out your desk. Internal voices of doubt and fear raise their volume. How I pay the bills? Who is going to hire me? Dread dominates your thoughts. But then you remember your destiny. What do I have that I cannot lose? Wait a second. You are still God's child. My life is more than life. These days are simply a vapor, a passing breeze. This will eventually pass. And God will make something good out of this. I'll work hard, stay faithful, trust him no matter what. Bingo. You've just trusted your destiny. I am God's child. My life is more than life. This is God's promise. God won't break a promise. Another victory for God. Another opportunity for hope. Another reason for you and I to never give up. Survival in Egypt begins with a yes to God's call on your life. Max recalls, several years after my dad's death, I received a letter from a woman who remembered him. Ginger was only 6 years old when her Sunday school class made get well cards for ailing church members. She created an original purple card out of construction paper, and she carefully lined it with stickers. And on the inside, she wrote, "I love you, but most of all, God loves you." Her mom baked a pie, and the two made the delivery. Dad was bedfast. The end was near. His jaw tended to drop, leaving his mouth open. He could extend his hand, but it was bent to a claw from the disease. And somehow Ginger had a moment alone with him and asked a question as only a six-year-old can. Are you going to die? He touched her hand and told her to come closer. Yes, I'm going to die. When? I don't know. She asked if he was afraid to go away. Oh, he said, away is heaven. I will be with my father, and I am ready to see him eye to eye. About that point in the visit, her mother and mine returned, and Ginger recalls, my mother consoled your parents with a fake smile on her face, but I smiled a big, beautiful, real smile. He did the same, and he winked at me. My purpose for telling you this is that my family and I are now going to Kenya. We are going to take Jesus to a tribe on the coast. I'm scared for my children because I know that there will be hardships, disease. But for me, I'm not afraid because the worst thing that could happen is getting to see my father face to face. And it was your father who taught me that earth is only a passing through. Death is merely a rebirth. A man near death, winking at the thought of it, stripped of everything. It only appeared that way. In the end, Dad still had what no one could take. And in the end, that's all he needed. Selah.